I think all of us want to have a good life, and sometimes we think the odds are against us. In this kind of thought process of, you know, what is, you know, what is the key or what is the secret to a good life? I think some of us, sometimes we find ourselves at a place where we say, is this really what life is all about? Is this all that there is? Are you satisfied with where you're at, or do you wish that you had more? It got me kind of thinking about what are the odds of certain things happening. And so I thought I'd start off with kind of a multiple choice test here. I'm going to show you three different items on the screen, and you have to tell me which one are the best odds. Okay? Which one are the best odds of the three to take place? All right? So this is what it, our first one here. Come on now. What's the odds it is going to come up? Hey, start my video again. I don't want that. There we go. Okay. The odds of being an astronaut, odds of getting a hole in one, odds of winning an Olympic medal. Which one do you think is the best odds?
Number two.
Two? The correct answer is correct. Number two. Now, you can see the odds there. That's only 5,000 to 1. But, you know, look at the odds of being an astronaut. Golly, and how many kids put that down in kindergarten, right? All right, here comes our next one. Odds of injury from fireworks, odds of injury from shaving, odds of injury from using a chainsaw.
Two?
Two? Now, I realize you're all saying two, but this doesn't necessarily mean that a middle schooler is running your fireworks show, okay? Odds of injury from using a chainsaw. Now, which one is going to be more significant? Yeah. All right. Take a look at this one. Odds of getting hemorrhoids, odds of being the victim of a serious crime, or odds of having your identity stolen?
Number three.
Three? Seems like three seems to be, what, someone was connecting three with one? How did that work? Correct answer is two. Really? Last one. Odds of spotting a UFO today. Odds of becoming president. Odds of winning the lottery, specifically the South Dakota Powerball lottery. The greatest odds, the one most likely to take place, you say, is three? One? Hey, we highlighted the wrong one. What are the odds that we would highlight the wrong one on Easter Sunday? Apparently a one in one chance. You know, I think it is true, though. I mean, don't we all start off life with the greatest of hopes? I mean, I can remember as a kid, you know, I grew up in a household where really anything was possible. I wasn't told, you know, for the most part, that you can't do this, you can't do that. You know, there were certain things, I think, along the way as I started to show certain aptitude to certain things that my parents kind of steered me to one thing to another. Ballet was never going to be one of my, shining achievements. But at the same point, I kind of thought I could do anything. And didn't we all kind of start that way? I mean, everything seems like it's possible. Anything could really take place. I mean, life is in front of us, and some people, a change happens. It starts for most in their teens somewhere. Some it doesn't happen until their 20s, and some people it doesn't even really happen until their 30s. But one day, we wake up and things are different. And we realize that though we have dreamt it all our years and have wished it and hoped for it and maybe worked towards it, we're not going to be famous. Or we realize that we're never going to have a number one top 10 hit. Or we'll never play in the NFL. Or we'll never do things that we once believed we were going to be able to do. Or be able to do things that the world seems to identify as successful. Now that can seem depressing. That can be sad for some people. But I think really that day, whenever it happens for you, is really not all that bad. Because it's okay to wake up and to realize that things aren't always, or life is not always those things that you thought it would be. But life is no less rewarding and significant and important. The sad thing is when you come to that day and you come to the other side of that understanding and you become depressed and feel as though life has been a bit of a waste or a disappointment. And I surely hope that's not you today. And I'm not trying to dash anyone's dreams because you truly can become anything that you want to be. But regardless of whether your dreams become a reality or not, your life is no less amazing. Now, every one of you made it to church today. Good job. I know on Easter Sunday that can be kind of crazy, especially with parents with kids. And parents, I want you to know, especially your daughters, they're beautiful today. Good job. I'm reminded of the family that was trying to get to church on Easter Sunday, and they came in pretty late to service. They were pretty frazzled, and it ended up that the youngest boy, when he was told to take a bath, never got around to taking his bath, and mom got upset, was hollering, "Take your bath, take your bath." Well, the rest of the family was getting ready, and they were getting ready, and he was dressed, ready to go out the door. They couldn't find him. They went upstairs, and he's in his Easter Sunday best. In the tub full of water. And yeah, so he took his bath. I realize Sundays can be tough. And for some of you, maybe this is just another Sunday here. You know, you're here every Sunday. You show up here. Maybe you've got your regular seats that you sit in, and that's where you land each week. For others of you, it might have been a while since you've been here. Maybe a little while since you've really set foot in many churches. And I would guess that if that were you, because that was me one day, you were a little apprehensive of showing up, maybe a little anxious about this whole thing. And we hope that you felt at home here, that you feel comfortable, that you feel that it's been a positive and encouraging experience for you. We also hope that you make this a regular part of your week. Because there's something different that happens when you make an event like this a regular part of what you do. Because I think it makes a difference. Now, I'm going to risk a little bit like sounding like a religious nut this morning. And I'm going to tell you something that I believe as a result of a lot of experience in this sort of thing. And that's this. That regardless of how you got here this morning, no matter what the scenario is, no matter what the circumstances were, no matter how clearly you can identify, I made a choice, and because of my choice, I'm here, I want you to know that you are here this morning not necessarily because of your choice. But every single one of you landed here today because God wanted you to be here. And whether you know it or not, you had no choice in the matter. It felt like choice. But God decided he wanted you here, and he brought you here. And I think the reason why is because God brought you here because there's something that he wants you to hear today. But it will be your choice. It will be up to you what you do with what you hear. Even before I sat down to write this message, and you know, I'll let you in a little bit on the mind of a pastor or maybe the inner workings of a church. You know, some of you, you know, every Sunday you come, or maybe you hear about church, and you know there's always some talking head that gets up on Sunday and rambles about something, you know. How do you come up with what you're going to say? How, you know, is there a book? Is everybody teaching the same thing? It's different, I think, with each pastor and each church and each denomination. But as I sit down to write a message, sometimes it stems out of what's going on inside of me, what God's up to inside of me. That's not always the best way to write a message or to lead a church, is through my own personal devotions. But at the same point, sometimes God puts something on my heart that the congregation needs. And so it's kind of a marrying of these two ideas where they kind of play off one another. But I do know this, that before I sit down to write that message and struggle through the study and then trying to figure out what I studied and turn it into words that make sense, and then that ends up being about a 2.5-hour message, and then sit down at the end of the week and try and par that down to 30 minutes or so, that before I do any of that work, God knows what he wants to say. My only job is to be a vehicle for what God wants to say to you. And I am humbled that, first of all, that God would ever choose me to do that. But secondly, I am humbled that no matter what I study, and no matter what I even say, many of you hear things that I never said. I have so many people that come up to me and say, "Pastor, this morning I just really sensed in the message that God was telling me this, and I'm so glad I came today." And I just say thank you to them. But inside, I'm saying, I never said that. The message had nothing to do with that. You completely missed the point of what I worked so hard to clearly communicate. Yet the Holy Spirit takes the words and translates them to their heart. There's nothing special about me. I'm just another guy, just another person. But God uses moments like this to speak something to us in a place within us that only he can reach. And I trust that today, that if you're open to it, that God might have something to say to you today, because I believe it's why he wanted you here. So with this in mind, I want you to know that God wants you to have a good life. Has it been good? He wants you to have a good life. He doesn't want you to have a boring life. He doesn't want you to have an insignificant life. But he says he wants you to have a life that is full of purpose, a life that is rich, and a life that is satisfying. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 11, God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Do you know that God wants good for you? And not only does he want good for you, but he has planned it for you. God knows the plans that he has for you. He knows the plan. And in moments like today, I think he reveals that plan when we put ourselves in a place to be able to hear it. David was an incredible man, in the aspect that he was both a winner and a loser. This guy David in the Bible, he's known as a man after God's own heart. But trust me, he sought after his own heart and the heart of others, especially women. He kind of liked that when he wasn't searching after God's own heart. David was a guy that was a winner and a loser. He was real, authentic with God, and then he was really failing at times. I don't know about you, but I relate with people like that. I know that I'm supposed to win all the time. I don't always win. Sometimes I fail. Sometimes I make choices that aren't the best choices. But David, as this man after God's own heart, also was a worship leader. And he wrote a lot of worship, you know, praise and worship tunes, let's say. I don't know what the tunes are, but we have the words recorded for us in the book of Psalms. And David had this to say as he was reflecting on God and who God is and what God knows about us. In Psalm 139, 13 through 17, David said, "You, that is God, made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." And he goes on, and he said that you watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. Did you know that God knew of you before you were born? And he knew how many days you'd be alive. He knew every aspect that he created, every piece of you. He created what your nose looks like it or not. He created your hair color. He created when your hair color would change. He even created the moment when you were going to be done having hair. He created your body type, the shape of your jaw, how long and short your legs might be. He created how strong you'd be naturally, how strong you could get lifting weights. Your eye color. Everything about you. And when he was done, he said, "This is good." But it wasn't just the creation of you as if you were some clay model that he was just building together, put life into it and let it run off on its own. He says he knows the plans he has for you. And they're plans for good. That he actually created the events of your life. He decided when he made you what your personality was. He decided when he made you what kind of person you would be. He put inside of you passions and skill sets and desires that are unique to you, a combination that only are inside of you. And when he did this, he did it because he has a plan to use those things, a purpose for them. So as he created those things and all of those elements that make you who you are, he then looked over all of his creation and identified a specific moment in history to plant you. And a location and a family and siblings, all specifically hand-selected by God, because in that environment, in that moment, he needed you to be there. Because there's something that only you can do. Something that nobody else is equipped to do but you. And that is God's good and perfect plan. David goes on in Psalm 45. He said, "The Lord is good to everyone. He shows compassion on all his creation." That's because God wants the best for you. God has always wanted the best for you, and he always will want the best for you. Jesus himself, many years later, said these words. He said, "My purpose." This is God's purpose. "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. To give you a rich and satisfying life. To give me a rich and satisfying life." And if what I have described about who God is, what his plan is for you, why he created you, this good and satisfying life that he wants for you, if it doesn't resemble your life, if your life is less than this in some way, maybe the issue has more to do with your plan and path versus what God's plan and what his path is for you. 23 years ago, I embarked on a backpacking trip. I used to do a lot of backpacking. I had my Danner boots. I had my interior frame backpack packed with about 70 pounds of gear. I thought I was a man back then. I could do it. And I headed off into the Ansel Adams Wilderness in the Sierra Nevada Mountains. I lived out in California at the time, and it was a hop, skip, and jump from where I lived. It was a rough terrain, a lot of granite, and I went hiking with a friend of mine at the time. His name was Mark. Now, Mark was an outdoorsman. He actually spent some time in the military, and he had a lot of military gear with him. And so, in all honesty, I kind of rode his coattails through our manly adventures. I wouldn't have told him that, of course, but they were fun times. And we were trekking through, and we would spend multiple days out in the wilderness just camping along the trail as we would go along. Sometimes we wouldn't bring food because Mark insisted we could catch whatever we needed to eat, which would literally be anything we could catch. But he could cook it up pretty good. He always had garlic salt with him. We came to a fork in the road. This was kind of near the end of our time. He had been on this trail many times, and the place where we were going to camp was about a mile further down the trail, which is, I mean, like literally just right there. As Mark would say, it was, I think we were like half a click away, whatever a click was. And there was a trail that went to the right. I can still see it because there was a boulder you had to climb over and then more boulders up along. This trail on the left went downhill and there was a river down there and it followed the river. So this one went up about 300 or 400 feet in elevation over rocks, and then back down to the same campsite. And Mark said to me, "We need to go on the right. We need to take the rocky one that goes up." And I said, "Mark, I realize you've been on this trail. I'm going left." And he said, "I am not going left." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because there are times that trail is washed out by that river and it's nearly impossible to pass." He said, "The one on the right is guaranteed." And I said, "Mark, I am incredibly tired. We've been hiking all day. We're 1 mile from camp, and I am going to walk down by the river and take my chances." I said, "Just come walk the river." I said, "We could just turn around if, you know, it gets too bad." He said, "No, I'm just taking the one to the right. I want to get to the campsite quick." "See you, Mark." I went left, he went right. I walked down about a half mile, and it was no problem. Easy, breezy, lemon squeezy. I walked a couple hundred yards further, and all of a sudden I saw what looked like some wetness in the path. And I continued to walk, and sure enough, there was some mud, but it wasn't a big deal. And yes, the mud got a little bit deeper, but I had my Danim boots on. I mean, I was set, and I went a little further, and all of a sudden I stepped, and it got pretty deep. It got about shin high in mud. Now, I did have a 70-pound pack on, which I wasn't necessarily considering, but I could see that it was dry just about 15 feet in front of me. So I trudged through until it got to my thighs. And once it got to my thighs, I reached the dry spot, which was not a dry spot. It was like foliage from the trees, pine needles and whatnot, that had fallen on top of the mud that looked like a dry spot. And I had no idea what was dry and what was not, and I realized at this point, I can't go forward and I can't go back. And the moment the thought crossed my mind, I'm going to die here. Now, it wasn't the case, and I was probably, at that point, an eighth of a mile from where we were going to camp. So what did I do? All my survival instincts? I screamed like a girl. And I screamed and I screamed for Mark to come to me. And finally, I heard him in the distance. He had this 44 Ruger Red Hawk Magnum handgun he always carried with him. He fired it in the air. And, oh, such a beautiful sound, you know. And so, sure enough, he backtracked on the same trail, and he was just maybe 50 feet in front of me, still on dry land. And he got to the edge. He said, "I'm not going any further." And I said, "Well, I'm not going any further." And we talked about some plans. He had a rope with him. He threw the rope to me. And he said, "You know, just tie your pack to the rope, you know." So I did that. And he drug my pack, which actually went under the mud. It was wonderful. Drug that to the other side. Threw the rope back to me. And then told me to swim, you know. So then you get on your belly and he drags and I flop like a fish. And oh, I was just head to toe mud. It was a disgusting adventure. But Mark got me through on the other side. And that's life to me. Because God's path is always the one on the right. And as I go through life, I don't like the path. Because it has challenges and it's got rocks and I have to go higher in elevation. And I don't know, sometimes as you go through life, aren't you just tired? I'm just tired of doing the right thing. I'm tired of making those choices. I just want to do my thing for once. I want an easy path. And I go to the left and I find myself in a muddy hell. And I wonder how I got here, and I know full well how I got there. I got there because I used my choices, my direction, my, you know, ideas, my plan, instead of the guaranteed for sure. To end up at the campsite where I wanted to be and to rest and to be clean and to be safe. Why is it that we choose the path to the left? Never really works for me. I think it is a lot like the journey of life. Doesn't it seem like God's ways sometimes are harder? They're more difficult. It's hard to do things in a righteous way. It's hard to choose God's way versus just what seems to be natural and easy for me. But in hindsight, the path I choose is always harder. There's a lot more heartache. There's pain. There's suffering. There's difficulty in the paths that I choose. God wants us to wait to have sex until we're married. Is that new news to anyone? But some choose a different path. You see, the path to the left, it looks easy. It leads to STDs and pregnancy and abortion and date rape, emotional scarring and a loss of virginity for the one that you're finally going to commit yourself to. That's pretty deep mud. God wants us to manage our finances. He wants us to be good stewards of what He has given us. Is that new to anyone? But some choose a different path. And it leads to selfishness and credit card debt, piles of stuff that become impossible to pay for. And the joy that it once brought is lost in its clutter. It brings long hours and extra jobs that pull us away from family and the important things in life. See, the path to the left is filled with a lot of mud. God doesn't want us, gentlemen, to look at pornography. Is that new to you? Because it destroys marriages. It destroys relationships. It destroys even your current sexual relationship with your spouse. Or may even destroy that relationship with your future spouse. Because it does scarring and does damage. God doesn't want us to get drunk. Is that new to anyone? Because drinking can kill you. It can kill others. It can destroy your relationships. It can cost you your job. It can cause many regrets and make you lose what's most valuable to you. That's some deep mud. Pastor Doug Bartell has a wake of destruction behind me. I have a wake of destruction, evidence of every time I've chosen a path to the left. There are people that are still hurt by the things that I've done, and all the sorries in the world can't undo what I did. There are ways that my brain thinks that are wired because of the poor choices I've made in my life. There are things that I have viewed and seen in my life that I can't unsee. A wake of destruction. And that happens every time I choose my way instead of God's way. And as a result, I have learned something incredibly valuable. And I had to discover this on my own. I didn't have a talking head to tell me this. Not that I would have listened. And that's this. This is the key, folks. If you've been sleeping up to this point, wake the person up next to you. The moment that I let go of my way and I start to choose God's way is the moment that my life starts going well. And I start to see the results in my life that I want. And surprise, surprise, they end up being the things that God had planned for me. When I decide to choose God's way instead of my way, things radically change. It doesn't just happen, though. It's not like there's some magic thing you can do. It's a choice that you have to make. And that choice is a tough one to make because you have to let go of your plans. You have to let go of your direction. You have to let go of the continual desire to go left. Because God's way is a rocky path, and it does not look inviting at times. And it looks harder than going left. But it will take you to the places that you want to be. It'll take you to the places that God had planned for you. And I don't know a shortcut to get there. Isaiah 30:18 says, "So the Lord must wait for you to come to Him so He can show you His love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God, and blessed are those who wait for His help." As metaphorically, Mark was my God on that trip, wasn't he? I had to call out to him for help, and he rescued me. It's God's great hope that you would choose him And I tell you, I promise you, He is waiting for you to make that choice today. Because when you make that choice, you start down a new path. You end up on that rocky, more difficult path. But it's a path of love, and it's a path of grace. It's a path of forgiveness and a path of new starts. And it's a choice that you can make now, and it is a choice that I still make every day in every situation. Paul said this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He said, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. And this is truly the way to worship Him." He goes on to say, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Do you want to know what God's will is for you? Do you want to know what this plan is, what this good and pleasing and perfect plan is that He has for you? There's really just one choice you have to make, and that's to choose Christ. But I know that just saying that does not answer the question, because you say, how do I make that choice? Maybe you've been coming to church a long time. You're not even sure, have I ever made this choice? I'll give you four ways you do it. They're simple and easy to remember. You start, stop, go, and grow. That's how you choose. Start, stop, go, grow. Start by telling God that you want to follow Him. The first thing is, God, I want to follow You. It's your own personal prayer. It can happen in a moment. I think in those prayer times, it's great to have some confession. God, this is what I've done. This is where I've been. This is the screwed up mess I've made. I am waist deep in the mud, and it's just getting deeper. This is where I'm at. I think you need to understand the forgiveness that's available to you. And sometimes the hardest person to forgive is ourselves. I mean, that's my experience. May not be yours. I have an easier time forgiving you than I have to forgive myself. So forgiveness is a piece of it, forgiving others, forgiving ourselves. And I think ultimately it's that compass that God gives us, which is the Holy Spirit. It's inviting the Holy Spirit, like, guide me. Like, let me tune in to what You have to say, God, so that when I come to a situation, I can hear You, or I can sense, or I can know the direction I should go, which is the right path and which is the wrong path. It takes practice. But that's how you start. Then after you start, you have to stop. Stop what's destructive. Stop what's destructive and choose positive alternatives. If you go to the bar every Friday night, stop. Stop going there and invite people over for burgers and dogs and serve ginger ale or whatever. You're going to have to stop certain things, but instead of just stopping, think of what the positive alternative is. What's the good about it? Is it connecting with people? Is that what you're looking to do? Then find good ways to connect, but without some of the negativity that comes with it. Or maybe for you, it's stopping being in places where you can be intimate with a person that you're not ready to be intimate with. Maybe it's time to start doing group dates instead of individual dates. Maybe it's time to stop overspending. Maybe it's time to let someone else hold your credit cards. Only give them to me if I ask for them, and I have a good reason. And there are no good reasons, so never give them to me. Maybe it's time to actually go home with your credit cards and take a scissor and cut them into ribbons. And then punch little holes in them and hang them on your Christmas tree. Maybe it's time to budget. Open a savings account and commit to putting a certain amount into it every single month, no matter what. Come hell or high water, that money goes in there. You're going to have to make it. You're going to have to stop one thing. You're going to have to start something positive. Maybe it's time to stop lying to yourself and to others, because you lie about everything all the time. And nobody knows what's truth that comes out of you and what isn't. And maybe it's time to start telling the truth, no matter how bad you think the results or the outcome will be. Just tell the truth. A I mean, unless your mom says, how does this dress look on me? That's always the awesome, okay? You can always lie down. Start, stop, and then go. What do you go to? I don't know, go to church. Go to places where you can listen and learn and apply the things of Scripture, the things of God. Go to a Bible study. Go to a small group. Go to a place where you can serve others instead of just serving yourself. Go places where it's about other people and not about you. Go to places where you can give of your time and your talent and your resources, even your money. Go. Give. Start by telling God you want to follow Him. Stop what's destructive and choose a positive alternative. Go to a place where you can get the teaching, the encouragement, the accountability that you need. And grow. Grow can happen corporately, it can happen right now this morning, but it also happens personally. I think one of the best ways to grow is to start reading your Bible. Start reading what it is that God has to say to you. Another way, great way to grow is to start praying. Being accountable to God. Confessing sin, but also praying that He would make a change and a move inside of you. Praying for others. Praying for yourself. Praying for your family. I think one of the best ways that I've grown over the years as well is through accountability. And that's finding one other person that you can be honest with that will love you and continue to meet for you with you no matter what terrible things you tell that person. Do you have that person in your life? And I mean a spiritual person. I mean someone that is spiritually down the road further than you are. I've got a couple of them in my life, and they're invaluable to me. They're what keep me on the right path. They're the ones that continue to say, the path you're on is the one to the left. Don't go there. Take the one to the right. And I argue, and they smile. But accountability with someone, you just really be, this is who I am. How do you find that person? Well, you probably know someone that you think is further down the path than you are. And how you get them to start meeting with you is you go up to them and you say, will you meet with me once a week? Because I see something really cool in you that I want to do in my life. Tell me who would turn that down. Sorry, I don't want to spend any time with you. No, you just told them you thought they were awesome and would like to rub off on you. Most people are like, yeah, that's cool. And then you say, also, I'll buy you lunch or coffee at the same time. I've never had someone tell me no. I've heard of it happening. If that happens, obviously God didn't want that to happen. Find another person. But it's up to you. You find the person, you ask them. Tell them what you want. Be bold. I'm struggling. I see that you're kind of doing well. If they're probably a spiritual person, they'll probably tell you that they're a creep too. And you can just say, yeah, but you're not as creepy as me. So I want us to hang out together. Iron sharpens iron. Accountability. Every week. I blew it this week, and I need prayer and encouragement. I've got one guy that I meet with that at the end of every time we meet together, he gets up from his chair, he walks around behind me, he puts his hands on me, and he prays for me. And I can't help it when the tears fall. Do you have someone that does that for you? My goodness, it's a good thing. Start, stop, go, and grow. And when you make this choice, and you live it out in your life, you become a follower of Jesus. No more complicated than that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Anybody need to become a new person? The old life is gone. New life has begun. See, that's the whole point of Easter. Mankind has always needed redemption. And Jesus is the Redeemer. He redeems us. And maybe today is your day of redemption. So I'm going to give you just 3 minutes. You and God. If you need a redeemer, ask for it. Maybe you need to start. Maybe you need to think of ways you need to stop. Maybe you need to commit to go. Or maybe you need to challenge yourself and start doing some things to grow. But we're going to play a video. Tune it out if you've got your own business. But the words are soft. The message is strong. And maybe this video can be a beginning prayer for you and the start on that road of redemption that you need. Take a look.
In the quiet of my soul, in the stillness, I hear your voice call. And I am overwhelmed and I am lost for words to describe you. Jesus, you're more than love, and Jesus, you're more than my merciful touch always heals me. You bring joy to my soul. Joy to my soul. My heart longs to worship you, my King. And I long to bring
is a rocky one. Because maybe for some of you, maybe some of you gals have been having sex with your boyfriend and he's not here, so you don't know how to do something different because he's not here to hear this. And it's going to be bad news to him. Or to her, guys. How do you do it? Or maybe they are here with you. You're going to have an interesting lunch conversation. I need to do something different. What I'm doing doesn't feel right. It's not leading me to the place I need to be. Let's wait. Let's start over. Let's have spiritual virginity. Let's just start over. Let's wait till we stand at the altar with that person that we're committing to. Gentlemen, I know for you, so many of you, it's that stinking computer screen and that smartphone. That pornography that just continues to tear away at your life. And you don't know where to go. You don't know who to talk to. Good golly, you're trying to hide it from everyone that would just be freaked out if they knew that you were doing it. And I've talked to Pastor Brian about this before. I don't know how to start a support group for these guys because I would so desperately like to get you together and share some things that I've learned in my life. But it's weird because to sign up for it is to admit that you're doing it, and that's going to really tick off people that love you. So what do you do? You email me, I'll keep your email private. We can go to lunch. I can share some things. We can get some guys together on some other issue and talk. There's other guys that are struggling with it too. And you need help, and you don't know where to find the help. You got to stop this and start something different. And it's going to be a bold step. You got to do it. And if you're overspending, you got to stop. And I don't know any better way to stop than just to cut up whatever it is you used to spend, because then you're out of money. We offer Dave Ramsey courses, Financial Peace University, wonderful courses on learning how to do this. If there's enough of you interested, we'll start up a course. I'll teach it. We've got others that'll teach it. We want to help you. Stop and start something different. I mean, you name it. Maybe you gossip all the time. Maybe at work, you're the gossiper. You know the worst thing about a gossip they don't realize is that whoever you're gossiping to, that person knows you do the same thing about them and they despise it. Nobody feels better about you when you gossip. It's embarrassing. But there's something missing in you that you have to say these things about other people. Talk bad about others to make yourself feel better. Jesus loves you as you are. He'll accept you and receive you. And he has grace for you, and he expects us and hopes that we'll have that grace for other people when they blow up and they mess up and not talk bad about them. I mean, yeah, we come to church and we say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but isn't it kind of true that, like, I'm a Christian in this area of my life, but not in this area? I do this one publicly, but privately I'm completely out of control over here and nobody knows. And God wants, like, to have the whole peace. He wants to redeem you. Because every one of us, if we're honest, have areas in our lives that we need to be redeemed. He is risen. He has. He died so that you could be resurrected into something different than what the world has to offer. And the path is rocky and it's difficult. But I promise you this, it will always get you where you want to be, and it will always take you where God had planned for you to be in the first place. Lord God, I thank you for my friends here, and as we go from this place, may we be redeemed people. May we know your great love for us. May we commit ourselves to following you, not because we're religious zealots, but because following you is just a better way to do life. And may we extend grace and love and forgiveness and hope. All the things you give to us, may we give them to others. So that as we serve them, they will see you in us. We thank you for Easter. And all God's people said, amen. All right, go eat a lot of eggs and hang out in closed spaces with your family. We'll see you next week.